that you can't ever get away from that burden. But I'm almost probably more concerned for people who associate salvation with occasionally going to church and occasionally doing something that makes them feel like that they have surely pleased God, and probably it does. But they're not where they need to be. And at our Sunday school morning lesson this morning just ate me up. I named my lessons kind of different than the book, you know, but I named it Positional Christianity. If you say, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, good grief. That's positional. Do you see that? And we were talking about Brother Ken this morning in prayer meeting, early prayer meeting, said something about the forbidden fruit, and it just made me, I laughed in my spirit. And you will relate to this. This was uptown many, many, many years ago. We were in the new church uptown, so it would have been 96, probably 97, somewhere in there. A young man from Albia came to our church, eventually moved away. But I knew him, and I knew his family somewhat. And about every other Sunday, maybe he'd make it 3 weeks, and he would go to the altar, and I mean, he would pour his heart out. He would weep. And you almost hated to go down there because you knew every single time what he was going to say. He was a single guy, and he was just, he didn't want to be. He wanted a wife. He wanted, you know, he wanted that relationship. And so I would go down there, and I'd pat him on the back, and I'd say, what's God talking to you about this? No, you know, and you already know the answer. And he would look up sobbing, and he would say, I've eaten the forbidden fruit. And it was all I could do to not start laughing because, you know, he said that a lot. And I don't know, I don't even know, that's all he said, and I didn't probe for any more answers than that. But in his world, it was some kind of sexual sin, thought, word, or deed, I don't know what, but that would be his answer. I have eaten the forbidden fruit. And y'all know the answer this morning? Do y'all know the answer to that without me even saying a word? Get away from that stinking tree! God said, do not eat of that tree or you will die. And where's Eve hanging around? Where's Adam hanging around? The tree. Get away from that tree. There's a big, huge, beautiful garden. Where do they hang around? The tree. I don't know what that was, but I just told you. That's all I got. That's not my sermon. It has nothing to do with it. But boy, that Sunday school lesson was good. Man. We're going to begin. We're going to read one scripture out of Psalms 85, the Psalms, plural, but Psalm 85. And then we're going to go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're talking about defining revival. I said, well, I'm going to preach about revival, but I'm not going to say those words every single day. This morning I'm saying the word revival. Psalm 85, 6 says, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Now, I told you already that we were going to say the word rejoice in the very first verse, and I just said it. Anytime you have R-E in front of a word, it usually means do it again. Revive means you have been alive, now you're being revived. Rejoice means that you have had joy, and now you want it again. All these words, when you see an R-E in front of it, it usually means do it again. And so revival is a very important thing, and we do it again. We have it because we need it on occasion. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Now, turn over to Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. It'll be on the screen, and I won't wait because I'm going to try to go. Repent. Now, that really may not be a do it again, but sometimes it needs to be. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Converted means to change, to be changed. If you convert something, you change it from this to that. If you repent, you change your unrepentant heart to a repentant heart. We call that being a penitent. that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing. You notice all these RE words, they jump out at you when you're thinking about it. So that times of refreshing, meaning you have been fresh, now you're fresh again in who God is, may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, to be restored. Do it again. When God, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Father, help us this morning. Lord, I can only know in my own spirit, and I can't even use the word hunger today. God, the sense that I get is much more along the lines of desperation. If I'm going to use the hunger analogy, it's starvation. If I'm going to try to equate what our church needs from you, I'm going to say manifestation. God, come this morning. You have. You spoke to hearts. But I know that there are others who sit firmly in their seats or stand firmly in their place. And I have to wonder what people think. Could it really make a difference for me to take 20 steps and go from here to there? And Lord, the answer is yes, it can, because you change your position. And that's really what this is about. Revival is about changing our position to get in the place God wants us to be. And God, we cannot do it without you. We need your help. We need your help desperately, desperately, to change us, to convert us. We roll with the flow way too much of the time, and we blame the world. We say it's the world we live in, and in part it's true, but it's because we choose to live in that world. Help us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you a recap of the 3 points before I ever preach them. Here's a recap, and then we'll recap it again. This morning, the word revival, what does it mean? In the spiritual sense, revival means God's part. What God must do to see revival or bring revival. Then, what revival means in the Christian sense, and that will really be our part. What do I have to do to bring about a revival? And finally, what revival means in the biblical sense. And the Bible tells us what both parts are, God's and ours. The Bible teaches that. We do not get to decide how to bring it about, what it will look like. We don't get that. That's all got to be God. But the Word of God gives us some great insight to that. So that's the 3 things, spiritual, Christian, and biblical, and how to bring that about. Number one this morning, revival is a return to life. Now, this is only an analogy, you understand, and it doesn't work fully, but it certainly could be. You're dead in your trespasses and sins before Jesus. When you know Jesus, the King James word is quicken, and that means to make alive. We are made alive in Christ. Over time, it would be no different than if you did not eat or drink. If you just stop nourishing your physical body, you would slowly die. Revival does not have to mean that you're unconscious and no heartbeat and no brain activity. That's the physical definition of death. The spiritual definition is coming to the recognition that you're dying. You don't have to be all the way dead, but you certainly could be, but you don't have to be. You could just recognize, I'm not where I need to be. We said that already, positional. And if you see that, you know you got there on your own. Don't be blaming the devil. Don't be blaming the devil. Eve tried that. It didn't really go that well. Don't be blaming the devil. You don't have this, BJ, but I'm going to go over to James chapter 1 and just read this verse because it's good. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I was tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You have inside you the ability. We read it this morning in Sunday school. There is an enmity, not enemy of, at odds with. That's what that word means. Not enemy of, at odds with. And so that's why in our world it seems somewhat compatible. We know when the strife is there, but we try to operate with both things going. God urging one thing, us urging another. All the devil's role in that is to play on our side. That's all he has to do. So, spiritual revival is when God quickens us to recognize that we have moved away, that we're fading, that we're dying, that we're not where we need to be spiritually, and then we have a choice to make, and that's obviously number two, and I'll get there. A lack of spiritual fervor. Does anybody, don't raise your hand, this is rhetorical. Do you lack spiritual fervor? The other word, and I used it last week, is passion. Are you passionate about your relationship with Jesus Christ? See, I'm gonna tell you something, and this is not anything about anything, but this Sunday will be the third Sunday that I have not watched football on Sunday or Monday or Thursday. I ain't watching professional football no more. I like football. Don't clap. Don't watch football either. I would put in a plug for Anheuser-Busch, but I'm not going to. Where was I? Yeah. See, there are people that are passionate nutso. I don't own jerseys. I don't buy a bunch of paraphernalia. I like the guy that burnt his. He did, and he said, I'm done with it. He burnt his. That's a good thing. But I don't have to do that because I don't own it. I don't give them money. See, there are people that are passionate about football. I don't guess there's anything really wrong with that. I don't guess there's anything wrong with that. There's a lot of people that are passionate about a lot of things. But are you passionate for Jesus? See, I'll give God money. I don't mind that at all. In fact, I wish I had more money to give God. I see so many things, I say, boy, oh boy, I could fix that, or I would go there, I would do this. And yet, because I've made this my life for so many years, and you still realize that once in a while, you know, and the last Sunday of this month, it's going to be the total opposite of this. I don't want to give it away yet. Y'all working on that song, right? All right, man, I'm going to believe you for it. I'm believing you for it. Sometimes we start off and, you know, you kind of hit the sides, and it makes you stay inside this little track, and pretty soon it's knee-deep, and pretty soon you realize that to get out is going to take some effort. But there's nothing ahead of you, so you just keep walking, and pretty soon you're waist-deep. And pretty soon you're neck-deep. And then it's over your head, and you're just stuck in this, what do we call that? A rut. It's a rut, and we're stuck in it. And finally, when we're deep enough in the rut, we come to the end, and it's a wall. And you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. Think about what I just read to you from James chapter 1. It starts off as a little thing, but it grows and grows and grows, and you're getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And you still might be functioning in the world's eyes as a Christian. You might be going to church and doing the things, but you know inside, it's not how it used to be. You used to be so on fire. And then you hit that end of that, and you say, man, I can't get out. I can't get out. And I've reached the wall of the grave. I've died spiritually. Hello? Hello? I got to speed this up, or my pork roast will be burnt. Our pork roast that I haven't touched. Her pork roast will be burnt, and that'll make me toast. So, most of us understand that we need times of refreshing to renew our right relationship. I tried to use as many R-E words as I could. And we call that revival. We have them like once or twice a year where we bring somebody in who points us in that direction. And that's coming in November. So that's why I'm talking. My wife read me a very interesting quote. I think it was A.W. Tozer. It was. I wrote that down out here, but I couldn't remember. But my wife read me a very interesting quote, and this is what it said. There is much prayer for revival, but not enough results. Perhaps the need is to obey after we pray. Do you get that? Oh, God, send a revival. And he goes, what are you doing? Oh, God, send a revival. And he goes, how about you? Oh, God, send a revival. See, somewhere our prayer for revival can begin to fall lamely on God's ears because he's urging us and we're not responding. But we say, I'm praying for revival, but I surely hope you don't think I'm going to get revived. See? See the problem? Now, I'm going to give you another quote. Not only do we have to pay the price, we have to pray the price. Now, that's sort of the opposite of the one, because some people, I think, don't even pray for revival and certainly don't plan to get revived. Other people know they need it, but they don't pray for it. Between those two, you've got to figure out, I'm not in point two yet, but you got to know we're going to get there. Prayer and obedience will get God involved, and only God can bring about a revival. Only God can bring about a revival. That's the spiritual side of revival. It has to come from God. I pleaded with God this morning, and I don't know, I just saw, I'm not saying anything, but this morning I was standing right there, and God said, get on your face again. I'm getting a little unsettled with God saying that. Young lady goes and says, I said, that's the place. I said, God, I believe we're going to see a manifestation of the presence of God. Because that's what I prayed for, manifestation. I don't even know what that means. Would it make you think something weird if lightning hit that cross and split it in two? Would you say, good grief? I'd say, would you not? I know I've told y'all this before. Tommy Tenney, it was him. He was in Houston, Texas. They were up there having church. Lightning, as it were. I don't know if it was a lightning bolt. They had and we had just bought this thing right here. We had just bought this plexiglass pulpit. And this church in Houston, Texas had a plexiglass pulpit. And Tommy Tenney wrote, he was there, and lightning came through the building, hit the pulpit, busted its pieces, and the preacher flew over and hit the floor, knocked out. And everybody, the service stopped, and the minister, if you can imagine that, the minister of music ran over to the preacher, looks up at Tommy Tenney and says, he's alive. He said, take him off the platform. And Tommy Tenney came and began to preach and said, folks, if you don't know what just happened, God just announced his presence. And it was a great revival started in that church that morning. Can you believe it? Well, his sister-in-law heard about it. And she wanted to go see the church where the pulpit was split in half. So he took his, it was his wife's sister and her husband, so it was both his sister-in-law and brother-in-law, and they walked up, and he pulled the door, and she got about halfway in and just crumpled to the floor. And he was like, she didn't even go in the church. And we're still outside, and she's laying there decked out on the floor. And he couldn't do anything but hold the door and look down at her. She got as close to God as she could get and went down under the weight of it. See, some of you right now say, if that ever happened here, I'd never step foot in this church again. I'd live here because I want to be where God is. Oh, glory to God. So I guess for me to get to know what that feels like, every once in a while, he says to me, get on your face. And I go, okay. So I laid down behind there so at least y'all don't have to stare at me. I'll tell you my real fear is if I'm laying down, somebody's going to run up with a white T-shirt on and a bottle of water and start yelling, get him back in the water. Get him back. Please picture right now a beached whale and you will have a picture. Thank you, Jay, for getting that. Maybe a little too much, I don't know, but it was a funny picture, is it not? But see, God tells me, I'm standing here, I'm going, man, how far did we get into that song? How far did we get into, oh, come to the altar? Are you hurting? Are you broken? Boom. It starts right then. That's God showing up. That's God saying, guys, I'm right here. And I'm laying over here on the floor. And God says there are people right now asking themselves, can it really matter if I take 10 steps or 20 steps? And the answer is yes, it really can, because you change your position. Oh, I'm stuck on that. I'm sorry. I got to go. Point two. Number one, get God involved. Get God involved. Point two, revival is a return to activity. Return to activity. This is our part. This is a Christian view of revival. Isaiah 64:1-3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what Isaiah said. Tear them open. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down here, that the mountain might shake at your presence. And as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we were not even looking, you came down and the mountain shook at your presence. I apologize. I keep going to Sunday school. I can't help it. I've told these stories before. I can't help it. I'm talking over 25 years ago, 26 or 7 years ago. I told them in Sunday school, my wife was so good, she never knew. We lived in the men's dorm. She never knew if I was coming in. She never knew how late it would be. I would come in, and there would be 4 or 5 guys with me. And we would sit at the table and study Greek till 2 or 3 in the morning. My wife never said, baby, you are a husband. You're a father. All you do is other stuff. I don't believe she ever said those words. But one night, a young man, David Kearney was his name. Still is his name, but it was his name then. He said he was going to get married. He lived on the first floor. He said, I'm getting married. And he said, I got to know it's right. I'm going to be a missionary. If this woman is not going to be a missionary, I cannot marry her. You pray like that, guys? You pray for your spouse to be? If this isn't right, I will not marry this person. I can't help it. I'm in love. You'll get over that. So I went down. I said, well, I had to make sure the building was secure and do all the stuff that I was the dean of men. I lived in the men's dorm with my family. So I went down, talked to David. He told me what was up. I got to know. God's got to tell me. And I said, well, let's pray. We got on our knees, put our elbows on his bed, and we began to pray. And I don't remember time passing, but time passed. And when we stopped praying, and the sun was up. It was the next morning. And we had just spent all night praying in his room. And I said, David, I got to go, man. I got to go to school. I got to go get my family up and around. I took off and ran upstairs and did what we needed to do. I didn't think a thing about that. I did not even think about that as being unusual. But I looked back on that and I said, that's pretty unusual. I told him this in Sunday school. The same guy, he gets married. He's living in an apartment in University Park. He called me one day, can you pick me up? I said, yeah, he was at work, and I think Fairway is where he worked. He works at, oh, duh, you know him, don't you? Duh, just thought about it. Whitney knows him. Fairway. When I said Fairway, I thought about her dad. So I go pick him up, was taking him home, pulled in, put it in park. God's dealing with him. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I got to get to the mission field. God called me to the mission field. I said, well, let's pray, David. We began to pray in my little caravan, Dodge caravan, and when he and I were praying, that car literally began to rock from side to side. And we just kept praying because you don't really, I think I was holding onto the steering wheel. But when we got done praying, he said, did you feel that? I said, yeah, I did. Have you prayed till God came like that? You say, well, that's pretty unusual. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that it is unusual? Shouldn't that be all the time? Shouldn't it be that if somebody's carrying a burden, and like I said this morning, you get that Kleenex box and you get, fictitiously, you know, metaphorically, you get that Kleenex box and you get three or four people and you say, let's get down here and pray about this until God comes. That's our part. And wise people say, well, God doesn't come like he used to. God doesn't get called on like he used to. Amen. God doesn't get called on. Look, it's in here. Listen again. That the mountains might shake at your presence. That the nations may tremble at your presence. You came down and the mountains shook at your presence. I'm not sure if we do not fear the presence of God. And I'm begging God, not for something mystical that's scary. Nothing about God ought to be scary except the awe and respect that he deserves. But I'm saying, God, come, rend the heavens and shake us. See, I've been shaken by God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I have felt that presence of God so strong. Hungry for it? No, starving for it, desperate for it. And I don't know how long we have to see it again. I don't know how long we have. So what, and see the activity here, you understand the activity is not, and as good as all this stuff is, the activity I'm talking about is not making crisis care kits. That's a great thing. It's an activity. That's a good thing. It's not packaging food. Although we package food, and we're working right now desperately to send food because people need it. And Honduras just got hit by that hurricane that came here. It was in Honduras first. We're trying to send food to Honduras right now. That's a good thing, and it's an activity, but that's not what I'm talking about. Listen to what he says again in this verse. When you did awesome things for which we did not even look. I'm talking about the activity of God. I'm talking about pleading with God to do something in our midst that changes us so that we go out of here different and the world says, woo, you smell like smoke because I've been by the fire. Ha. John Wesley, they used to say, how do you get people to get up and come hear you preach at 4:30 in the morning when you know they've got to work 10 or 12 hours a day? He said, I set myself on fire. People will come watch you burn. As fire burns brushwood, as fire makes water boil, fire will set you ablaze for the glory of God, and people will see you burning brightly in a dark world, and they will come up and say, you're different. What's going on with you? And you just go, God. And they'll know what you mean. It's kind of amazing. You say, I don't know all those theological terms. You use terms that I don't know. You don't need those. You just say, God. They might fall down right in front of you. They may want to touch you. I won't tell that story. It's good to rub it like a magic genie. Man, some of you know right now what I'm talking about. Revival will bring about Christian activity where us calling on God will be so normal that we expect God to answer, will be so normal that people will come that's not normal. It won't be normal, but it'll be good to us. That's the Christian activity that revival will bring. Number three, this is now the biblical sense of what revival means. Revival is a recovery of truth. John 17, 17 and 18. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I know sanctification, that's a big long word. People, you know, I don't know that word. You got to get more serious with God. And the way you do that is just like, you know, people get saved. And this is, I don't know, it's not as difficult probably as we try to make it. Some people try to make salvation hard. Salvation is making your way. I like altars because it's the place. It's the right place. I like altars. You make your way to an altar of prayer, and you confess your sins. We read it already. Where was it? Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so times of refreshing can come. That's part of revival. You pray. You repent. God forgives you of your sins, puts His Spirit in you and on you in such a way that there's no doubt in your mind but that you've met with God. But then that enmity comes up again. That enmity comes, and something in you, like James says, it's just a little thing, but it entices. It pulls, it draws, and you get in that rut, and you find yourself on your way to death. Wow. In order to defeat that, you come back to an altar, very much like when you got saved, and you say, God, I'm finding this thing inside me that is enmity. It's dividing me. It's pulling me. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your mind and your old man will not be subject to God. James, before the verses I read, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's James 1:8, I believe. How do you stop being double-minded? You get rid of the other mind. You give that to God. You ask God, where am I getting that? Out of His book. If you say, I've never heard of such a thing. Have you been in the book? All those verses I just gave you are out of His book. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you say, well, I don't believe that's possible, then you don't know the truth, because that's what Jesus said. I'm not debating theologically. I'm telling you plainly what the Bible says. How do I get victory? By letting God be victorious in me. I got to quit preaching there. I'm going to start preaching there. All right. Point three is the follow-up to point two. The Christian response, the Christian side of this, is me doing my part. And unless I know my part, I won't do my part. I got to be in the word of truth, so that I know what God expects of me and what God will do for me. To make us more effective to the people we meet who do not know the Lord, or perhaps simply to spur revival among the church, we have to be in the Word more. We have to be in the Word more. I've said this probably every week, and you people say, he just wants to look at the board and know that there's more people in Sunday school. I don't care if they never post how many are in Sunday school. That's not my point. You need to be in the Word of God. We teach, and I think I've already given you a pretty good commercial for Sunday school this morning. We teach the Word of God in Sunday school. We don't read the Des Moines Register and have a cup of coffee, man. We get in the Word of God. And you would be more grounded and firm in your faith if you were sitting in there listening and learning and participating. And if you have a question, you say, well, I don't understand that verse right there. And talk that through a little bit and gain understanding. You need it. You need the Word. We act like I just really want to hear some singing and some drums and guitars, and I'll tolerate, you know, a 20 or 30 minute sermon, and then I want to call that good for the week. That's not good for the week. That's not nearly good for the week. The biblical sense of revival is the Bible itself. I highlighted this. I want to be sure I say it. The biblical sense of revival is the Bible itself. We do not decide what we want the truth to be. We find the truth in the Word of God, and it is the truth. The Bible is clear in the passages we read today. This is the recap. This will encourage your hearts. I was reading what book of the Bible? Halfway through the book, it says, finally. It's exactly halfway done. So I'm looking at you now saying, and finally, which means no, it means we're done. Psalm 85, we started there this morning. Revival brings a time of refreshing. Rejoicing. Revival brings a time of rejoicing. We need to rejoice in who God is. That comes through revival. Acts 3:19, repentance is a rejection of sin and a turning to God. Repentance, that's literally what it means. Repentance literally means a turning away from. You don't repent of your sins and then go out and keep doing it. You didn't repent. Repentance means you turn and go away from it. That's why I wish like crazy. I don't know if I do or not. I don't know if we'd be alive today. But I do, because it was there. Adam was supposed to go up to Eve and say, What are you doing? And she's standing there holding whatever the fruit was. We'd make it an apple, you know, but I don't know if it was an apple. She's looking at the apple, and he can look in her face and say, she's thinking about eating that. And he goes up and says, give me that. Where's that snake? Bam, get out of here. What are you doing in my garden anyway? Come on, let's go. That's what he was supposed to do. That's why it says Adam fell. The Bible nowhere says Eve fell. It says Adam fell, because Adam didn't do his job. Adam didn't protect his wife. Adam did not do what God put him in the garden to do. Men. Did I say men? Men. Adam fell, not Eve. Done. Repentance is a rejection of sin and a turn to God. Refreshing, Acts 3:19. Refreshing is simply being in the presence of the Lord. Your presence. Isaiah says. Refreshing is simply being in the presence of the Lord. And finally, restoration, Acts 3:21. Hearing God speak as he has since the world began. Hebrews, is it 9:13? I'm not sure. It's in Hebrews. Boy, I wish my brain worked anymore. I'm going to say it's 9:13, but it could be 13:9, as far as that goes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know the verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. As he spoke to the prophets of old, you say, well, why don't he do what he used to say? They got on their face. They pleaded the blood. They believed. I preached a few weeks ago. Elisha rolled up that mantle, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he smote the waters, and the Jordan River parted. You say, why didn't that happen? Because he believed it was going to happen. Now, I joked about it and said, boy, you know, he hoped it would. No, he believed it would. He believed it would. And when Moses walked down to the Red Sea, and they said, this is it. They're coming. I can see the dust from the chariot wheels. And God says, that's all right. I got time. And he moved himself. He moved himself and made a black partition. And the Egyptians couldn't find them. Go read that. That was a miracle in and of itself. Then he told him, he said, take your rod, hold it up, and tell that sea to part. Say, why don't we see that anymore? Why have you asked him? Do we believe? We say, boy, I wish. Boy, I'd love to see it, but we don't really think it's going to happen. I believe if we could
alter our minds just a tweak and get His presence here, we could see unbelievable things. Really unbelievable, good things. The question is, do you want that? If you want that, I want you to stand up right now. Right now, up fast, fast, fast. If you're still seated and pulling, I'll accept that. I'm closing in prayer. But I hope you want it. I hope you want it. We're going to talk about that some more tonight at 6 o'clock. I urge you to come back. You say, I don't normally come on Sunday night. How hungry are you? Father, go with us as we leave this place. Lord, I love Your Word. I love Your Word. But I love You more. Father, I don't even know how to be obedient. I want You to do things that I'm not even looking for, Lord, and I know what I'm looking for, but Lord, I want You to do more, because my Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 3, somewhere around verse 21, I don't even know where it is, but it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I can ask or even imagine, to Him be glory in the church, both now and forever. To the glory of God, for the upbuilding of the kingdom, for the reviving of the church, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.